good to see all of you here this morning. I'm so happy to be here. I just want you to know that. But I want you to likewise know I'm not the least bit happy but about the circumstances that brings me here this morning. I don't know Van's mother-in-law. I lived in Parkersburg for a couple of years, but that name for some reason doesn't ring a bell, but there are several congregations down there. I don't know where they attend, but I found myself in similar situations to the situation that family finds itself in now, and it's certainly not a pleasant situation at all, not at all in any way. So I'm not happy about the circumstances, but I'm happy to see your smiling faces. There are some here this morning who are having a birthday today. Is that what I heard? I dug down too if I was you. Old. Oh, man. Old. Old. Anybody having an anniversary? I heard a story the other day. I was hoping somebody was having an anniversary. You are?
This week.
This week? All right, congratulations. Congratulations. That's great. I go home, and I don't know what I'd do if I went home and my wife wasn't there. You know, I don't know what I'd do. I mean, it's just, my mother-in-law battled severe depression after my father-in-law passed away, and she was there, and loneliness is a terrible thing. Do you know that among the elderly in a nation that has the population of this nation, the number one problem among the elderly is loneliness? That's amazing to me. And I don't know, you know, how I would react if I went home, my wife wasn't there. But I heard this story the other day about a man who passed away and went to heaven. And a few years later, his wife passed away as well. And when she walked through those pearly gates, she looked over there beyond, and she saw her husband over there. And her arms widespread to embrace him, she ran over to him. He put his hand out and said, "Whoa now, our contract just said till death." Isn't that awful? I appreciate Brother Myers' reading of our text this morning. When he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly this great, great tempest arose on the sea so that this boat in which they are riding is covered with the waves, Matthew said. But he was down in the hold. He's asleep. He's down below. And he's laying on a pallet or on a pillow down there, and he's asleep. And the disciples came to him, and they wake him up, and they said, "Lord, you need to save us because we are perishing." Now, Mark has a little bit different reading in this passage of Scripture, and I want to share that with you. Mark says they awoke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing here?" But he said to them, "Why? Why is it you are so fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose, and he rebuked those winds and the sea, and there was this great, great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" From a great, great tempest over here in verse 24 to a great, great calm in verse 26. And between that great tempest and that great calm, why are you fearful? And peace be still, according to Mark's account. He arose, rebuked the wind and the sea. Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So the men marvel at him, and they say, now, who can this possibly be? Who is this that all it has to do is just speak to the winds and the sea obey him? Who on earth is this? Is something special for us. This is something far, far different than anything we've ever seen before. Who is this man? Now, to get a handle on all of this, we need to look a little bit at the timing of this great, great miracle. Mark says, on the same day, Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, when evening had come. Now, this takes us right back to the very first verse of this particular chapter, Mark chapter 4, and we begin to see what's going on here on this day, on the same day. Now, if I go back to verse 1 and 2 with you in this chapter, we find that Jesus begins to speak to these individuals in parables. The word parable simply means to lay beside or to place beside for the purpose of comparing. A sower went forth to sow. And as the sower went forth to sow, he scattered his seed. And so that's a parable. He's using an illustration from farming, from nature, from agriculture that these individuals can relate to. And he's teaching a great, great spiritual truth in the use of these parables. And so Jesus here begins to speak in parables. And as he does so, he makes his way to a fishing boat. And he uses this fishing boat as his pulpit to teach them some great, great lessons. And the teaching of Christ is so magnetic that it begins to draw a great crowd of people to him. And they're on the shore, and they're facing this boat, and he's using this boat as his pulpit. And so he begins to tell them these parables or these stories. As a matter of fact, Matthew says that he spoke to them in such a manner that without a parable, he didn't have anything at all to say to them. And so he's teaching them in parables. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. Without a parable, he did not speak to them, Matthew 13. And verse 34. Now, here's the occasion where Jesus tells this plurality of stories, if you please. And he begins this plurality of stories with an account or a parable of the sower. And we've already talked about that. And he says this sower went forth to sow, and he sowed seed, and the seed fell on four different kinds of soil. And Jesus interprets this parable for these individuals by telling him, now there are four different ways for a man or a woman to listen to what I've got to say to them. There are four different ways that they can hear and take into account my teaching. There are some who right off the bat, and I would dare say that Berkeley Springs has their fair share, probably even all of Morgan County has their fair share of individuals who fall into this category. They'll turn a deaf ear. They're prejudiced against the teaching of Christ, and they'll turn a deaf ear to anything that Christ has to say. We had a campaign for Christ at Martinsburg last year. We had college students come, and they went and knocked on the doors and in the surrounding area and left some literature and things of that nature. And we made the point not to go into any developments where it was posted, no solicitors or anything like that. But somehow or the other, a packet of material got hung on the doorknob of a house, and the lady called the church, very, very irate, very, very upset, and very, very rude, as a matter of fact, with Brother Vail. About the material that was left there. I don't want to hear anything about this sort of thing. I'm not interested in it. I don't want you coming to my door and placing this stuff on my doorknob ever, ever again. Bob apologized to her, but that's the attitude that some individuals have. And then some, they'll listen. They'll listen to what Christ has to say, but if a little bit of persecution comes their way, if they're going to suffer in some way, it may just be peer pressure. It may be active governmental persecution that happens in the world in which you and I live. And that begins to occur. Then they'll turn away from what Christ has to say. There may be some folks in Morgan County that are of this ilk as well. And then he said, there are some who will listen to what I have to say, but because of personal desires, because of what I want, because of my worldly pursuits, because it's going to interfere with my lifestyle, because of my love for the world, and my love and my deep appreciation for worldly things and my attachment to worldly things, they also, Jesus said, will turn away from what I have to say. And not only will you find folks like that in Morgan County, you may find some in the church that have that particular attitude. But he goes on to say, there are some who will listen to what I have to say. They'll hold on to what I have to say, and they'll bear much fruit based upon what I have to say. And so we have as a foundation, as a basis for our text, this great, great parable of the sower. And with that in mind, he launches into this great series of parables. And he talks about this kingdom that he is preparing. And he talks about all of the people who are going to come into this kingdom. He talks about all of the folks who are going to be subjects in this particular kingdom. And they're going to belong to him because it's his kingdom. And they're going to be his people. He's talking about the church, the ecclesia, if you please. He's talking about those individuals who are called out of the world to serve him faithfully and to live with him, therefore, throughout all eternity. And he talks about how this kingdom is going to be like a mustard seed. Now, my wife has a can, a little tin can, that has mustard seed in it. Now, I don't know if that's the same kind of mustard seed, but I know it's a teeny tiny little thing. It's not very big. You ladies know more about that than I do. But I know her tin of mustard seed, those little seeds are very, very small. And Jesus said, my kingdom's going to be like that. That's how it's going to start out. But that seed is going to take root. That seed is going to grow. It's going to mushroom out, if you please. And pretty soon, it will be a large, large entity, a large bush, if you please. And Jesus is using this parable to show that his kingdom will start out very, very small. It will start out very, very nondescript in many ways, and yet it will mushroom and grow, and it will encompass men and women from all over the world, from around the universe, if you please. So he's talking about the church, and it's going to grow, and it's going to bless the lives of so very many people. He says it's going to be like a treasure that's hidden in a field. And a man goes walking through this field, and he finds this great, great treasure, and he hides it. And then he goes and he sells everything that he has, and he purchases that field because he knows the value of this great treasure that's in that field. And he wants to lay claim to that treasure. Go the parables on this particular occasion. And so we have here on that same day a day of intense instruction on the part of your Savior and mine. Then we come to verse 35. And in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, the writer says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let's cross over to the other side. And then verse 36 says, now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. Now, this little gem, this little tidbit right here, that's something that neither Matthew's account nor Luke's account of this event gives us. Mark is the only account that mentions that. That as Jesus and his apostles are crossing the Sea of Galilee, in their boat, there are other little boats that are following along with them. You see, the message that Jesus had been teaching them had such an impact on their heart and was making a difference in the way they thought and the way they were processing what was going on around them. And they wanted to hear more. They weren't satisfied with what they got. They wanted to follow after Jesus. They wanted to hear more of his teaching. As a matter of fact, Jesus said on this occasion, "To you has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And so these others wanted to hear what Christ had to say. And he's saying, blessed are your ears because you want to hear. You want to know. You're here this morning because you want to hear God's word. You want to know more of how you might be pleasing to God and bring your lives into conformity with the will of God. And if that's not your intent, if that's not the reason why you are here, you may as well be someplace else this morning. It's important for us to understand that our hearts can become hardened. And Jesus says there are those in this parable of the sower, there are those whose hearts are so dull and so hardened that they have no interest, no desire to learn. And so here we have all of these individuals who are listening to Christ. They're interested in what Christ has to say, and they're following him as he makes his way across the Sea of Galilee. These are people who just simply wanted to remain in his presence. I've been in the presence of people that I really didn't want to leave. I'd like to have spent more time with them. We recently had a gospel meeting with Brother Brad Harab, a fascinating individual. And I really wish he could have stayed another month or two. I mean, his lessons were so very, very good. And you know, when you're learning those good things about the kingdom of God, and you're learning these kinds of things that deal with our everyday lives and how we react and all of these kinds of things, it just makes you want to hear more and more and more. We understand that all good things must end. I understand that. But we kind of hate to see them end. And these people did not want to see this end. They wanted to spend more time in the presence of Christ. And I think that's a very, very important observation, because not just the boat in which Christ and the apostles were riding, but all of these other little boats that gone across the sea with them found themselves in peril when the storm arose as well. And I think there's an important lesson there for us. You know, in an audience such as this, I don't know, but I would surmise that in an audience such as this, the vast majority of you folks are members of the Lord's church. You've been baptized into Christ and had your sins washed away. You have an interest in following Christ. You want to know more about him. You want to be obedient to his will. I don't know what you expected when you obeyed the gospel of Christ. It may be that there are some who have some unreal expectations when they obey the gospel of Christ. It may be that there are some, and I've had folks come to me, and in talking with them, we had a fellow who came to the church at North End in Parkersburg one time when I was working there, when I was going to college in Parkersburg. And the fellow said, I want to be baptized. And Brother John Miller was the preacher there at the time. And so John sat down and began to talk with this fellow. And he asked this fellow, he said, you know, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I said, I don't really know. Could be. But I can't say for sure. Why do you want to be baptized into Christ then? He said, well, my wife is a member of the Church of Christ. And she told me if I don't obey the gospel, she's going to divorce me. And I want to save my marriage. You know, that's pretty sad, isn't it? I want to save my marriage. Here is an individual who had some unreal expectations. I've talked with folks who are having very, very difficult time in their life. They're having problems with their children. They're having problems with their spouse in their married life. They're having problems with their parents. They're having just problems at work. They're having problems and their lives are just filled with turmoil. They're having problems with narcotics. They're having problems with alcohol. And if I obey the gospel and I become a New Testament Christian, then all of those things are going to fall by the wayside and I'm not going to have those problems anymore. This is a passage of scripture that teaches us that even though you and I give our hearts and our ears to Christ, we are still vulnerable to the difficulties that life places in our pathway. And our discipleship is not going to render us void of the problems that we face in life by any stretch of the imagination. And so we have the timing of this situation. On this same day, the timing of this miracle. What about the trauma of this particular miracle? Over in Mark chapter 4, verse 37, the Bible says, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Now, Matthew chapter 8, verse 24 says, suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered or overwhelmed with the waves. A tempest, if you please. Tempest is from the word seismos, from which you and I pretty much get the term earthquake. It has at the heart of its meaning a gale that is of the ground. The ground is shaking. The ground is trembling around us. We're on unsteady footing, if you please. And so there was a great trembling of the waters here on this particular occasion, and their whole world was shaken, and they were fearful. They were scared. They were afraid they were going to drown. They were afraid they were going to die. And so the disciples are all excited about what's going on here. And they are just extremely upset and fearful. Mark says that these waves literally beat down on the boat. And Matthew says they covered the boat. I don't know about you, but you know I felt like that times in my life as well. And I'm sure you probably have too. When you're going through difficult times, hardship, you're having this problem, you're having that problem, and things that start out very, very small sometimes have a way of mushrooming, and they grow and they snowball and they just get larger and larger and larger and larger. And we don't want to deal with it. And because we don't want to deal with it, we just let it go on and on and on, thinking that it'll somehow miraculously go away. And then all of a sudden, it just slams at us and hits us right in the face. We felt like that. We're disciples of Christ. And yet we are vulnerable to these difficulties. And we experience the hardship that come from such. And it just seems like there's times when our world shakes under our feet. That there's an earthquake there somewhere along the line. We're struggling in our business. The economy's bad. Our business is down. Competition has moved in across the street over here. And we see our customers going in there. And they're not coming to do business with us anymore. And it's just so very, very difficult. And life just beats us down. And it refuses to stop, even to the point that our problems begin to overwhelm us, just as these disciples were on this occasion. And if you've ever experienced that, then you know how the apostles and others in these little boats felt on this particular occasion. Now, when we keep reading, we find this trauma even continues. And a great windstorm arose, Mark chapter 4, verse 37. Great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. Well, where's Christ? He's in the stern, asleep on a pillow. I don't think we ought to just kind of glance over that. I think there's some significance to that. God doesn't tell us anything that isn't important for us. You'll find that if you read your Bible. Everything that God tells us, he tells us for a reason. And he tells us this, I think, for a reason. When it comes to trauma and problems in your life and in mine, my Savior is at peace. And if I put my faith and trust in him, I can know peace as well. You know, God talks about the peace that passeth all understanding. I don't understand it. I don't know how it comes about. But there is a peace in knowing that this world isn't the end in and of itself. And whatever happens to me in this world, as our sister's experiencing now, Van's mother-in-law, that'll someday end. That'll someday come to a close. And I can be at peace knowing my Savior's at peace. Once that comes to a close, once that comes to an end, I don't have to deal with it anymore. And I can cast my anxieties on him even as we speak. Now, when you and I give our care over to Christ, we do so in the full assurance that he is at peace. Mark 4:38 says, they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, Matthew puts it in this terminology. They woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're perishing. Luke says, Master, Master, we're perishing here. But Mark is just a little more terse, if you please. And I think there's a reason for that. Again, this is my personal conviction. And I don't ask that you accept this at all. But it's my personal conviction that the Gospel of Mark was, of course, written by inspiration. We understand that. But the Gospel of Mark was written by Mark, who was being mentored by Peter. Old salty tongue Peter. Old foot in his mouth Peter. When you think about Peter, you just have to say, there is a man who was direct. You may not have agreed with what he said, and you may not have liked the way he said it, But you didn't have any problem at all understanding what he meant by it, how he felt about that. And I believe that Peter's giving his account of what happened on this occasion to Mark, and Mark, by inspiration, is writing all of this down. And to me, that makes sense when you look at how this is worded. Don't you even care? You just look through the entire book of Mark, and you're going to see the very same kind of terminology and the very same attitude is presented. You don't see that when you think about John. John is, "Oh, my little children, love. Have love one for another. My little children." When you think about the other apostles, when you think about Matthew, Matthew doesn't talk that way, but you will find Peter talking that way on more than one occasion. A good example of that is over in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 33. It's on this occasion that when Jesus spoke about his ultimate demise, what did Peter tell him? "Oh, Lord, you don't have any idea what you're talking about. That's never going to happen. You know that. Why would you even bother saying something like that?" You see, Peter kind of just had his foot in his mouth and thought he knew more about all of this than Christ did. And so you kind of see that attitude. And all through the book of Mark, you get that terse attitude, those terse statements, so to speak. And so Matthew's account, "Lord, we're perishing." Luke's account, Master, "We're perishing here." But in Mark's account, if it is true that Mark is recording Peter's version of what happened on this event, we get clear insight into the trauma that's in the hearts of these individuals on this occasion. Their world is shaking under them. The storm is beating down upon them. They are overwhelmed by the concern of the moment, and this apostle's saying, "He don't even care. Lord, do you not care that we're perishing?" And you know, it may be that we felt that way at times. We wonder, "I'm doing the best I know how. I'm really putting forth an effort here. I'm trying to be as faithful as I know how to be. Lord is allowing all of this to happen to me. Why would he do that?" Brother Hare made a statement in one of his lessons, and this isn't a direct quote. I'm just trying to give you the gist of what he said on this particular occasion. And he said, you know, the atheists have one argument, basically, and that's suffering. That's suffering. And that appeals to the heart if it doesn't appeal to the reasoning. It appeals to the heart because all of us suffer. We suffer the loss of loved ones. We suffer financial loss. We suffer loss of peace of mind, all of these kinds of things. All of us suffer in some way at some time. And that's the primary argument of the atheist. And we sometimes feel that way. Why is all of this happening to me? Why is the Lord allowing this to happen? Well, in closing this portion of our lesson, we'll pick up here tonight, God willing. But in closing this portion of our lesson, I want to call your attention to probably one of the most familiar passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. My shepherd. I heard a story one time several years ago about a famous actor and an old preacher. They found themselves together in the same venue, and it was asked of this famous actor. And when I think of him, this account, I always think of Alexander Scorby. How many of you have ever listened to the recorded tapes of the Bible? Alexander Scorby has a great voice, and his enunciation is just clear and concise. He does so much of the narration for those kinds of things. But this great actor was asked to recite the 23rd Psalm. And as he did so, his audience sat there just spellbound. And then the old preacher was asked to recite the very same 23rd Psalm. And when he finished, there wasn't a dry eye in the assembly. And somebody asked this actor, what's the difference here? You did such a remarkable rendition of the 23rd Psalm. And this old preacher, he just basically recited the 23rd Psalm. What's the difference? And the actor said, the difference is this. I know the 23rd Psalm. He knows the shepherd. Do you know the shepherd this morning? Problems and difficulties in your life? Do you know the shepherd? There is absolutely nothing in this entire world any more important this very hour than your knowing the shepherd and bishop of your soul. If you have need of obeying the gospel of Christ, the storms of life are beating down upon you, and you're faced with difficulties and hardships and troubles and tribulations, will it take them away? No. No. But it'll give you a peace that will enable you to bear up. To stand up under the strain. So if you're subject to heaven's invitation, you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, or you need to confess sin in your life and be restored to God's fellowship and that of his people here. Whatever your need might be, if you're subject to heaven's invitation, will you not come and tell us how we might assist you right now as together we stand and say, Lord,